What great words. What great words you just sang. I want to read the chorus words again. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. Oh, but his mercy is more. Words are drawn right from Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It says, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, so that grace might reign through the righteousness of Christ to bring us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Over the next couple of moments, we're going to be remembering the death and resurrection, the life that Jesus Christ has given us. You received one of these. You picked up one of these communion kits as you came in. If you did not, then raise your hand and someone will throw it to you from the aisles of the stadium. Could somebody bring some in to a couple of people? You know, communion is the celebration of the depths of mercy that God went to bring us salvation. Mercy, I remember someone said, mercy is when God gives us the opposite of what we really deserve. And that's what we've been given. Even as you're saying, we are sinners, lost, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we remember in the juice, in the communion kit, we have life. Elements remind us of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus himself said. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have trusted in him alone for your eternity, for your forgiveness today and eternity with him forever, if you have said to him, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need your grace, then that Jesus says that puts you into a guarantee of heaven. And if you're one of those who can say that this morning, we encourage you to take one of these pieces of element, kits, open it up to the top part of it, to the bread side of it, the small side, the bottom side. Jesus himself said, this is my body. Let it remind you consistently of Jesus' own body, which, humanly speaking, died for us. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we will take these. Lord Jesus, thank you very much for your promise of life. Thank you for your body, which went to the cross as a human, died as the God-man, and because it was raised again, it was the proof that our sins are forgiven. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. In your name we give you thanks. Amen. If you know Jesus as Savior, take this. If you don't know him as Savior, just kind of let it slide by. We eat together, remembering the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, take this. It is my body which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. It was at the end of that supper, the night before he went to the cross. And Jesus said the juice that they were drinking at that feast would be the cup of thanksgiving. It is the cup that thanks God that everything that needs to be done for your salvation is accomplished. It is fully paid for. So open up that juicy side of the communion kit. Jesus himself said, this is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remembering him. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Oh, by the simple taking of the bread, the drinking of the cup, we thank you that you are the God who chose to reach down to earth and out of the riches of your love, the greatness of your grace, you have forgiven us and lifted us up so that we are able to enjoy you, enjoy life, know what the future holds, and believe that all things are well between you and us. We share these elements, Lord Jesus, in thanksgiving to you and your gift to us. We pray it, Jesus, in your good name. Amen. I mentioned a few minutes. You know, communion means having things in common, and the Lord's Supper is really a celebration of our communion with God, but it's also a reminder that we are one in communion together. So say hello to the people for the next few moments. Say hello to the people whose names you can read today for the first time, and you can pretend like you've always known their names. Take a few minutes, we'll call you back. Is it dead?
Matt, I need batteries. My batteries died. And I was waving at him before, and I guess he didn't get it. I was holding it up like...
You may need to fake it. You need them.
I know. He'll make it up here.
Let me ask. Good morning to you, Dwayne. And Crystal. I don't know any of you.
No, we're...
Becky?
Not here.
Where are you from?
Hi, good morning. How are you?
Well, you may find a seat. Find a seat. The last one up buys the donuts for the afterwards. Hey, it's a great morning to be here at Maranatha. Because I don't get to preach this morning, and all God's people said,
amen.
That's not what I taught you to do. Anyway, hey, it's good morning. Hey, I get to give announcements this morning, okay? So I asked Angela to help me just a little bit, just so that you know when each announcement changes from one to the next. One is this, is we have communion cards in the pew in front of you, or in the bulletin, you can scan the QR code on that and tell us you're here. If you're new here, great. Fill it in, even if you're 1,000 miles away or just 3 miles away like me. If you're new, go ahead and put that in. We'd love to get acquainted with you. If you're old and have been here a long time, but have prayer requests or change of information, then also turn that in with the QR code, and you can put it in the back. There's a box in the back when you leave this morning. You are wearing name tags for the first time in who knows when, and we're going to be doing that for the next few months on the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to pretend it's just for me and the worship team to know who they're singing with. Once in a while, you may have forgotten somebody's name and just sneak down and then say, well, George, it's been so good, and pretend like it's for you. So thank you for cooperating with us. After the service this morning, during the fellowship time in the fellowship hall, we are celebrating honoring Stacy Wenzel for 18 and a half years working in the church office. She promises to be good. We'll just meet in there, and after a few minutes, we'll do that. If you have a stories, adventurous stories about, you know the Stacy stories, be willing to bring them. We won't be taking forever, but that is at the next time. Men's breakfast is next Saturday morning, 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. There's great fellowship and great food. Now, good. In the entryway at the welcome table, there are calendars put out for the first Sunday this month for you to be able to pray for the heroes of our church, those missionaries that are around the world and in the region. So pick one of those up as you go out today. Oh, there's a new men's Bible study that starts in a few weeks on Wednesday mornings, every other Wednesday morning. Stan is leading it, and so don't miss it. See more info at the welcome desk. For the last few years, the back wall of the foyer has had Faith at Home brochures. We're pausing that for a little while until we're able to kind of reset it if we do that. So there are a number of those brochures there. If you want to grab one on your way out today. And finally, as you see in the bulletin, and most of these are in your bulletin, so just realize that. But if you could be part of bringing prayer, encouragement, and comfort to people that are shut in of all different kinds, then check the QR code on the bulletin and maybe also at the welcome desk at the welcome desk in the foyer. So, and that's all, folks. Thank you. Hey, before Keith Doyle comes to speak this morning for us, would you stand as we sing actually a song that ties in very well with what Pastor Keith is going to be preaching about? Right where you are. Hey, we're grateful to have Pastor, Doctor, or is it Reverend Doctor, Reverend Pastor, whoever he is, Keith Doyle with us this morning. He's been a pastor in Wisconsin and other lands for a number of years and just stepped into a new ministry. He'll be describing it for you. He was with the elders and some others yesterday morning doing some training with us with regard to developing elders, to come and training elders. So we're grateful for the time you spent with us yesterday and grateful for us this morning. Thank you. Come on up.
Well, good morning. Good morning. I like the name Maranatha. Many years ago, I went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College. That's where I did my undergraduate degree in pastoral ministries. It was a long time ago. Even the way you guys write Maranatha is kind of the same way they write Maranatha. Are you guys allowed to do that? I don't. So I just bring you greetings. You're probably like starting to figure out this guy's got a strange little accent. I pastored in Wisconsin for a long time. I'm in a kind of a new role. I have been a senior pastor for 27 years in Wisconsin and Illinois. Just forgive me for the Illinois part, all right? I was in Illinois for 10 years, pastored in Wisconsin for 17. And just 2 months ago, my church did a send-off. It was Calvary Bible Church in Neenah, Wisconsin, in the Fox Valley. Did a really beautiful send-off for us into more of a global training ministry. So I've started doing that just for two months. In fact, you're one of the first churches that I visited since I stepped into this new role. And what's really cool is my home church invited me to go back. In 2 weeks, I'm going back to my home church as a guest preacher. They told me I'm a guest preacher, so I don't know what that's going to feel like, but we'll look forward to it. I am married. I think there's a slide of me and my family. Let me tell you about them. That's me, obviously. My wife, Carrie, we've been married for 31 years. She couldn't travel up to Rice Lake with me this weekend. I did tell her, honey, this place is really beautiful. It really is. You live in a really beautiful place. Did you know that? Then one of your congregants said to me, yeah, you should come up here in the wintertime, right? But I'll come in the summertime. How's that? So I lived in Neenah. It wasn't much better down there, okay? So my wife, 31 years, her name's Carrie. We have three grown daughters. My son-in-law, standing there, last weekend I was at Harvard University. He graduated with a law degree from Harvard, so that was pretty cool. My oldest daughter, Kristen, she's 27. I just got my first grandchild. It's 4 months old, so I just became a grandpa. And then my other two daughters, Kaylin and Carissa, both live in the greater Chicago area. So we're very blessed, very thankful. As I mentioned, I just stepped down from 27 years as a senior pastor, and so I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do now. No, I know what I'm supposed to do, but it's been a real change. I am here representing this weekend, and thank you, Pastor Jeff and the elders, for allowing me to spend some time with them yesterday. One of the things I did while I was a pastor is I developed curriculum for leadership development and leadership training, which we've used primarily overseas in the training of pastors. But we've also found that it has great benefits for churches here in the United States. And so I shared some of those resources with your leaders yesterday. Maranatha Church, you have a wonderful group of elders and pastors in your church. And yes. And they are eager to care for and shepherd this flock. And they love you. And they want to do that better. And so yesterday we just talked about how to shepherd the church and how to train shepherds for the church. And so I pray that that will bear fruit in your congregation in the months and years to come. As I mentioned, I stepped into a new role. I've just been announced as the executive director of BrookLink. BrookLink equips global Christian leaders to fulfill Jesus' great commission. That's the mission statement of the mission. And I've actually been traveling with BrookLink for 15 years. I've been on the board of BrookLink for all of that time. And recently, our founder and president, and I think there's a picture of he and I on the next slide, Dr. Lee Hayward, founded BrookLink 16 years ago. Lee is 72 years old and recently announced that he's going to be stepping back from being president of BrookLink. And I was named as his successor a couple of months ago. And so we're in the process of a transition. I've known Lee a long time. I sat on the board of BrookLink. I wasn't looking for a job when they offered it to me. I was very happy to stay in my church. But we really believe the Lord called us to this global work of equipping indigenous pastors around the world. In fact, the next slide is the trip I just came back from. This is so cool. I want to encourage you and inspire you this morning. That group of pastors right there in that picture is in Kathmandu, Nepal. 50 years ago, there were less than 40 Christians in the whole country of Nepal. And today, there is a church planting, gospel preaching movement, disciple making movement that is sweeping across that formerly Hindu nation, and many, many people are being converted. They are planting thousands of churches in the country of Nepal right now. Thousands. And this was one of two conferences that we did. We did 3 days in biblical shepherding. We trained the pastors in how to shepherd their people. Most of them are local church pastors, and they have an interesting church planting strategy because when they get to 50 people, they don't want to attract attention from the government because they are persecuted for their faith. And so when they get to 50 people, they say, oh no, we're too big. The church is too big. We need to start another church. And so they've been starting all these hundreds of house churches across their city. And they're like, is this a good strategy? And I'm like, it's a great strategy. You know, keep doing that. And so they've been planting churches, and we're just excited to be part of coming alongside these leaders who have little or no access to theological training, and we take theological training to them. So that's what we do. We go in, we train indigenous leaders, we get out, because you can't go live in Nepal as an American, right? We can go visit. We can, you know, they actually called us, myself and Lee both have doctorates in ministry, so they called us doctors who are coming in to do a consultation. That's what we put on our visa, doctors doing a consultation. And so we came through, and they're like, the customs officials are like, oh, this is great, your doctor's coming to do a consultation. Yeah, we're doing a theological consultation. So we were able to do this training, and we had a lot of fun. And we go multiple years in a row, so that was actually the third year that we had been with that group. So pray for the people of Nepal. There's at least 90 leaders there who had training, and now they can go back to their churches and be more effective for ministry. All right, so what we want to do this morning is turn in our Bibles. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at a story this morning. We're going to ask a question, and we're going to consider the early church and how they went about fulfilling the Great Commission. So I don't know what your custom is here at Maranatha. If you're able to and don't mind, if you would stand as I read God's word. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through verse 12. I'm reading from the ESV. I hope that's okay. If you have an NIV, it's pretty close. So Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, and he was not Wisconsin nice in what he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Father God, holy is your name. We have gathered as your people this morning. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to honor you. Lord, we want to lift you and your son, Jesus Christ, high in this place today. We thank you for the gospel of the kingdom. We thank you for the intrinsic power that the gospel has to save a soul. We thank you that in Jesus' life and death and resurrection, he has provided life and liberty and has expressed his love to all who will trust him and believe him by faith and turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you for those who are united to Christ this morning, who are part of your church, your body, Maranatha Church. Thank you that we've been able to come to this place as the Spirit of God has gathered us. Lord, we ask now that you would work a deep work in us. We thank you for the transforming power of the scripture. And we pray that these verses and these truths and this text this morning would find purchase in our hearts, that we would engage and see something of the glory and wonder and majesty of God in a fresh way this morning. And so I pray for everyone in this room, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to respond to what your Spirit is saying to us. And we pray that in all things, Jesus, that I would just be the messenger boy this morning, that you would receive all of the praise and all of the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's another picture there of myself and Lee, and this is my opening story. This was the first trip I went on with Brooklink. It's a very bad picture, actually. It's kind of hard to see. Behind us is the library in Ephesus. Has anybody ever been to Ephesus, the ancient city of Ephesus? You've been there, Pastor Jeff? Okay. I don't know if you remember seeing that library. It's just fascinating. So these are the remains of the ancient city of Ephesus, and we had a conference for Iranian pastors in Turkey. So this was in 2012, so it was a long time ago. So the Iranian pastors, we can't go to Iran, right? So the Iranian pastors came out to us, 100 of them met us in Izmir, Turkey, and we did 5 days of theological training with them. This was that trip, and there's a story from that trip I want to tell you. One of the attenders at our conference was a lady who had recently been converted to Christ. She had a 12-year-old son with her, and she'd come to the conference, and of course we didn't know her story, and then she began to share it. Her husband was a Muslim imam, and she had recently been converted to Christ. She'd put her hope in the gospel. Well, he wasn't very happy about that, so he kicked her and her son out of his house. They fled Iran. And they came to Turkey. A lot of Iranians, through the years, especially persecuted Christians, would go to third countries like Turkey and try and make a living for themselves. And so there's quite a lot of Iranian Christians living in Turkey. I've actually preached in some of their churches, their congregations, Iranian congregations in Turkey. Anyway, so this lady was there, and she came forward after one of our sessions, and she was sharing with me and one of the Iranian pastors that her husband, who was an imam, had put a curse on her. Well, now we know who he works for, right? Okay. This curse involved deep pain in her gut. She was almost like half bent over in just agonizing pain, and it was constant. And she attributed it to this curse that her husband had put on her when she left the house and had trusted Christ. So anyway, the group of Iranian pastors quickly, they heard about this. I mean, we had like 100 of them there. A group of them gathered around her immediately hearing this, and they began to pray for her. This was at the end of one of our sessions. And I was kind of part of it, but kind of not part of it. Like, I don't know what they knew exactly what they were doing. They gathered around this lady, and we started to pray, and this went on for quite some time. And finally, it kind of like came to a head and an end, and she suddenly recoiled like this, and then there was peace. I just watched this. I'm just this young dude, like, I don't know. I'm on the other side of the world. I don't know what's going on right now. Like, I don't know how this fits inside my theological grid, what's happening right now, right? But all of a sudden, like through prayer, this lady was completely released and delivered from this curse that had been put upon her. And the next day, she was standing at the front of the session. She had her hands raised, the tears were coming down her face. God had given healing and grace to her. Here's what I found. The reason I tell you that story, whenever there is an advance of the kingdom of God, there is always opposition, Maranatha. Always pushback. There's always going to be the devil showing up to try and do something to thwart the work of God. And that's what we see in our passage of scripture today. That's what we see in our story. So I have a question that I'm going to ask us today to consider. What does a willing church look like? A willing church in the context of the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Maranatha Church, I know you guys know the Great Commission, right? Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations, right? Baptize them and then teach them. So that task is really overwhelming for a local church like Maranatha Church to think about. You're like, Keith, we're in Rice Lake, Wisconsin. How are we going to make disciples of the people in Nepal? How are we going to reach the people in Ethiopia with the gospel? How are we going to fulfill the Great Commission? It's a great question. Well, I think the early church gives us a wonderful example of what a willing church looks like in the context of the Great Commission. So I think this story, I'm going to pull three pieces out of this story that I think will help us answer the question, what does a willing church look like? And I should get my notes out so that I don't get too distracted by myself. All right, so Acts 13, just in context, is a pivotal turning point where the Holy Spirit is about to ignite and illuminate and intensify an organized missionary effort. It's one of the first outreaches we see in the early church. Now, this mission, though, did not begin with some man's idea or some holy ambition, but it began in a prayer meeting. It began in a moment of worship. It began as the community of the church in Antioch had gathered to pray and fast. And in the middle of their worship and prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit prompted them for something and said to them, basically, I don't know how he said it to them, but he said to them, you need to set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. Now, that's important. This is the work that God had for them. This wasn't some invention of their own, right? The Holy Spirit moved upon them at this time of worship to thrust out, and basically, this was the message. Let me put it to you in simple Wisconsin English, all right? We're going to kick him out of the church, all right? Paul and Barnabas, the Holy Spirit was basically saying, I want you to kick out your best leaders. Now, that doesn't make sense in a human dynamic. Why wouldn't we keep our best leaders at the church? Why would the Holy Spirit tell them to send the best leaders out? Well, Paul and Barnabas, I'm setting you apart for the work of ministry that I have for you to do. And that came to them in Revelation through a prayer meeting. And we see a remarkable response from the church at Antioch. There's a deep willingness from them to respond to the work of the Spirit in obedience and actually lay hands on Paul and Barnabas and, as I said, kick him out for the purpose of the global expansion of the gospel. Now, I find it curious. When churches weren't doing what they were supposed to do, they would get letters from Paul, right? Right, some churches got two letters from Paul because they didn't get it the first time. You know what I'm saying? Right, you if you were getting out of line, you'd get a letter. I noticed that there's no book of Antioch in the New Testament. Have you noticed that? Huh, maybe because they got it. Maybe there wasn't anything to write to these guys because they did what they were supposed to be doing, and that was send out some of their best leaders. So what does a willing church look like? I see three things from this story. I just want to lift it from the text, see it right. I want you to see what I'm saying this morning right from the text of Scripture. This isn't something I'm inventing, right? This is a story in Scripture. We're going to lift out the meaning, and these are the three things I see. The first thing I see in verse 1 through 3 is I see an incredible partnership in the gospel. This vision to take the gospel to a new place out of their church was birthed in the Holy Spirit. They were worshiping the Lord, it says in the text. They were worshiping the Lord together and they were fasting. And it was the Spirit that came upon them to say, it's time for you to go. They were practicing the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting and worship. They were seeking God. They were hungry for God. They were pursuing Him. And it was in that moment that they were given direction. Sometimes we want direction from the Lord, but maybe we don't participate in the spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and fasting. Now, I notice a couple of different commissionings here. There's actually two commissionings. There's the divine commissioning of the Holy Spirit to set apart Paul and Barnabas, but then there's a human commissioning. There's a human response to that as well. So yeah, it was the Holy Spirit who said set them apart, but the church are the ones who came around them, put their hands on them, and blessed them and sent them out for this work. I think that's significant because it shows us the heart of a willing church. The church responded and recognized that this was a work that God was doing and that they were to affirm and be a part of it through the laying on of their hands and the sending out of two of their leaders. The church recognized and then they resourced the Spirit's calling for this work of ministry. So that's the first thing that I pull from this account, from this story, is I see incredible partnership, a love for the kingdom that was sown by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of His people. That's the first thing. The second thing I see is pushback. We always see pushback. I summarize this as the shadow of sorcery. And so what we see happen is Paul and Barnabas are thrust out, and Paul begins to do what Paul does. Right? They travel, they come to the island of Cyprus. He begins to preach the gospel. Guess what? It works. In a brand new place, the preaching of the gospel harvested souls for the kingdom. That's what the gospel does. I've seen it like worldwide. It's amazing. I got a story to tell you. Can I tell you a story? You got to hear a missionary story. So, 1927, there were two SIM missionary, American missionaries, that went to Ethiopia. Incredible. This was the southern part of Ethiopia was completely consumed with animism. They worshiped their ancestors. And in fact, they had seven mountains where they would go to worship their ancestors. Completely pagan place. These missionaries came in and they preached. And they were very faithful, and for a long time there was very little fruit. But they stayed at it. And the Lord began to do his work in southern Ethiopia. The region that they preached in was called the Haywit region. Just recently, Brooklink received an invitation to come to do some theological and pastoral training with the Kali Haywit Church. So I did a little research into the Kali Haywit movement in southern Ethiopia. And on their own webpage, so this is an Ethiopian website page, they talk about the SIM missionaries that came and preached the gospel 100 years ago. And it works. And today, we're doing theological training with some of their church planting pastors. In fact, Lee Haywood and I are going there in October. We have 200 senior pastors and 200 youth pastors that will be training for ministry, two conferences back to back. Here's what I found out. They are actually loosely affiliated with the EFCA here in the United States. And fascinating, they currently have, are you sitting down? 3 million members in this church, okay? There are 3 million members in the Kali Haywit Church in southern Ethiopia. That is, guys, if you want to know that missions works, there's an example for you of what it looks like. Faithful American missionaries went and preached the gospel, saw very little fruit for a long time, but then all of a sudden, the wind of the Spirit blows in and something remarkable happens, a movement of multiplication that is unexplainable to you and to me. So, but there's always pushback, and we see that in our story. At Cyprus, Elymas the magician tried to twist the message that Paul had brought. He tried to confuse the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, away from the faith. Now here's the thing. The proconsul, who's a man of influence, he's a man of importance. He wanted to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. He was trying to listen to their preaching. He was interested. And this sorcery that was happening, this magician, was trying to bring confusion, was trying to bring distraction, and was trying to bring blindness where the light was seeking to penetrate. And of course, we have Paul's response, which I said when I read it to you, this wasn't exactly Wisconsin nice. He calls him out. He spiritually discerns exactly what's going on in that situation, and Paul confronts the evil that Elymas was perpetrating. You son of the devil, full of deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And then, after being rebuked, Elymas, ironically, the one who is trying to blind the eyes of the proconsul, is now blinded, his eyes are blinded himself. And he doesn't now see. He is struck with blindness. There's a sense there's a judgment here of blindness, which is kind of ironic. The one trying to twist and make blind is now made blind himself. But it was a visible sign of the demonstration of the power of God and the strength of the gospel that will always overcome darkness. The gospel will, even though there's pushback from the kingdom of darkness, what Paul shows us in the blinding of Elymas is that the kingdom of God is strong enough to face that resistance and overcome it. And we see the courage of Paul facing this opposition head on as he confronts him, we know from the text, in the power of the Spirit. Now, let's talk about that for just a minute, because sometimes confrontation needs to happen in or outside of the church. Sometimes in the context of evangelism and missions, sometimes just in the context of doing community life together. I noticed something really important here. So before we get like some inspired thing that we need to go around confronting everybody when we see something wrong, notice that Paul was in the power of the Spirit. when he does. I think that's a key phrase here in this passage. It was with the Spirit's unction that he confronted, and he didn't confront out of some personal thing. He confronted because the confusion was coming to someone who was ready to receive the gospel. So in many senses, Paul was confronting defending somebody else, not himself. He wanted the proconsul to hear what they had to say. I think it's important for us to see this was in the power of the Spirit. And so Elymas is struck blind. The kingdom of God overcomes darkness even in this moment of resistance. Pushback. There is always going to be pushback. The gates of hell will try to prevail against the church. What did Jesus say? They won't prevail against the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will attempt to prevail, but they will not prevail against my church. Jesus' kingdom will overcome the kingdom of darkness. All right, so we see pushback. There's a third thing we see here, that a willing church is willing to work through the pushback, is what I wanted you to see there. A willing church recognizes that opposition to the gospel and to the work of God and the advance of the kingdom is going to come at a cost. It's going to come with opposition. There may be popularity that is lost in the mix here. The third thing I see is providence. I notice that the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of influence, he was amazed at what Paul did to Elymas. In other words, he made him blind. That he noticed that. But here's what I notice about the proconsul's response. He was astonished at what? At the teaching of the Lord. That's what he was astonished at. I mean, he observed that this Elymas had been made blind, but what really had captured him was the teaching of the Lord, the message that Paul had brought to him. And what was that message? Well, it was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so God's grace now reaches into the heart of a man of influence. A high-ranking official comes to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And in this we see the power of the gospel to save, the power of God to open blind eyes. It's interesting, as Elymas' eyes were blinded, the proconsul's eyes were opened. The truth was revealed to him. Power here to push back the darkness in the power of Jesus' name, to receive the compelling call and the invitation of King Jesus. As Paul had now come as his ambassador, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus had come to seek and save the lost, and the proconsul was one of the ones who was being saved, being sought and saved. Didn't matter what nation he came from, right? We were in a different place with a different nation, a place where the gospel hadn't come yet, and now they are responding. The power of the gospel to save across nations, across generations, and across status symbols, like important people, or everybody responded to the gospel, regardless of their social position and social status, which reminds us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing, but to us that are being saved, it is the power of God. So what does a willing church look like in the context of global engagement? Well, I think we recognize partnership, number one. We come together as the people of God in prayer and consideration of the call of God upon us, and we recognize that the Great Commission call is given to the whole church, including ours. We're all supposed to be part of it. And so we see partnership. The second thing we saw is pushback. We should expect and we should anticipate opposition. Is that kind of news to us this morning, that we should absolutely expect that the kingdom of darkness is going to push back against God's church and against God's mission and against God's kingdom, and are going to try and twist it and make it harder? And the question is, will we have the courage and resolve to stand when the pushback comes And we have a beautiful example of that of the Apostle Paul in this passage. He faced the opposition head on and spoke right into it and called it out. And number three, we see providence. We see that in the midst of this messy preaching event where Paul's preaching and some people are receiving it, if you read the rest of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas end up being thrown out of the city, okay? So there's the opposition's going to continue. But as they were in this messy situation where they're preaching and some are listening and some aren't listening and some are opposing and some are wanting to find out more, that God is providentially working in the hearts of people, sometimes people we don't expect. Like that person that you've maybe said or I've said, written off and said, oh, that person's never going to get saved. Absolutely not. There was a lady who came to our church. This was in Wisconsin. That's okay, right? Like, she came up to me after the service one day and she said, I have a problem with you. I said, oh, okay. She says, my husband came to this church and he changed. I said, okay, like in a good way? She says, well, yeah, he's completely different. And what had happened is her husband had been saved. He got saved just a few months prior. And she said, so I came today to find out what it is that changed my husband. And I just wanted you to know that I'm never coming back. I said, okay. And she kind of stormed off. And I was like, wow, she really got a lot out of the preaching this morning. So on her way out, I saw her. You know, I was always recruiting volunteers for my church. And this one guy, he was the nicest guy you could ever meet. I asked him one day if he'd be a head usher. Just the sweetest dude. And he's standing there at the exit. This lady come up, and what I saw, she had her finger out. She's going like this in his face. Like, he's really the nicest man. Like, he'd take you to Culver's or something. You know, so she marches out. So I'm worried about my head usher. So I went up to him like, dude, are you okay? He's like, what did she say to you? He said, Keith, she hates you. She hates this church, and she's never coming back. I said, okay. She said a similar thing to me. I'm really sorry about that. I'm sorry that she's kind of mean to you. He's like, Keith, it's okay. No problem. It's all right. I'll keep serving as head usher. You know? So anyway, 3 months later, guys, I am not kidding you. This is not just a preacher's story. I've heard preacher's stories before. This is as I stand here before you, 3 months later, I got a phone call from one of our elders. He and his wife had, so I didn't have anything to do with it. This is a beautiful story. I had nothing to do with this, right? He had had this husband and wife over to their house. He said, we just got to 4.5 hours of conversation with them. And at the end of it, this lady trusted Christ as Savior. Amazing. Amazing. And today, they're still in that church and growing in Christ. Like, it's amazing how God can change the heart of a proconsul, can change the heart of a lady who was very, very angry about what had happened to her husband. I have a few thoughts for you as I close our time today. What I want to invite you to think about is what a willing church looks like. Is a willing church is a church that cultivates something very good. And that very good thing is a love for the global church inside the local church. If I could say anything to you at Maranatha Church today, one of the things I attempted to do as I was a pastor for many years is try to cultivate a love for the global church inside the local church. And we see this play out in Antioch. A radical commitment to the gospel, a pursuit of spiritual disciplines in the context of the local church, in our gathering, as we worship, as we pray, as we fast, the Lord will move upon us to give us a vision for something more, that we would be responding to the needs of the global church, but that heart is cultivated in the local church. And Maranatha Church, you can do that. No, you can't come with me to Nepal, and you can't come with me to Ethiopia, probably. Maybe some of you could. Maybe I could talk Kevin into it. Come with me on one of my trips. But you can't go train pastors in other parts of the world. And you can't go plant churches in other parts of the world. But you can pray for and set apart those who are called to go. And you can send and resource those who have been called to go and do that. And so we can cultivate that. We can continuously cultivate a love and an interest for the global church and what God is doing worldwide inside the local church. The Great Commission, church, is actually finishable. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached throughout the whole earth as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. So how will the end come, right? Put this on a chart on the wall. When the nations have been reached with the gospel. So let's go and fulfill the Great Commission and reach the nations with the gospel, because then the end will come. And I think the end is very soon. So we cultivate a heart for the global church inside the local church. And that should be something we are always, it's like a washing machine turning around all the time as we cultivate that love for the global church inside our local community. One more thought. The hope is this, that just in the case of Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, this big important guy who'd never heard about Jesus before, the gospel is powerful to save. That lady that I told you about earlier, the gospel is powerful to break through the barriers and save sometimes the most unlikely people. So that's our hope. Our hope is that God will save as we go and as we send and as we preach and as we proclaim, the Lord will save. The power of the gospel of Jesus' life, of his burial and resurrection, the Christian gospel is a transformative gospel. Jesus saves. Jesus Christ and him crucified is what Paul said. His preaching was Christ and him crucified. And this message of the gospel is powerful enough to save men and women, boys and girls, around the world, regardless of their culture, regardless of their language, regardless of their religion. We have seen many, many come to faith in Christ from the most unexpected places or peoples. And the Lord will surprise us as we take the gospel. We preach it, we proclaim it. He does the saving. He does the work in people's hearts. So as we proclaim Christ, we do it with expectation that God will save in unlikely places, in unexpected places. And as I've tried to share this morning, gospel ministry has lots of surprises of those who will respond to the message of Jesus. Will we be faithful to the mission? Maranatha Church, are you a willing church? Lord, I thank you for your grace today. Thank you for your kindness to us this morning. And we're thankful for this passage of scripture that reminds us of the intrinsic power of the gospel to save. We thank you for the preaching and passion of Paul and Barnabas as they obeyed the Holy Spirit and went out to proclaim your truth. And as they faced opposition, and yet as they also saw the incredible work of grace in the heart of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who would have thought he would be saved? Lord, thank you for the way your truth, your gospel penetrates, breaks through strongholds, reaches people's lives, brings transformation and hope to the world. Lord, I pray for Maranatha Church. I'm thankful for this church. I pray that you would stir in us a love for the global church right inside this local church. You'd give us a heart that we'd be committed to the disciplines of prayer and fasting and worship. As you move upon us, may we respond in obedience to the call of the kingdom upon our lives. Lord, bless this church. Bless the people that are part of this community. Bless the elders of Maranatha Church. Thank you for Pastor Jeff and his ministry here. I pray your grace to this community and to this congregation. And I pray that Maranatha Church would be a bright light for the gospel in Rice Lake and the surrounding areas. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.